But sometimes a conversation can leave you reeling. And a few months ago, my phone rang one afternoon, and a man at the other end of the line asked me if I could help a young Christian from the Jordan. He'd just arrived in the UK, and he told me his story. This young Jordanian man had been a Muslim, a very active, zealous Muslim. And he'd lived in India for a while. And while he was in India, he visited Bangalore in order to murder a Christian pastor who he knew there. Armed with a pistol, he went into the church and upstairs into the pastor's office to wait for him, to kill him. Well, the pastor wasn't there, so the man decided to lie in wait and kill him when he came back. Well, the pastor was away for a long time, and it was a warm day, and the man fell asleep. And while he was asleep, he had a vision of the Lord Jesus, who appeared to him and said that he could give him living water that would quench his spiritual thirst forever. When the pastor finally returned, the man told him what had happened, and the pastor led him to trust in Jesus himself. And as this man told me the story over the phone, I was so moved. I thought, isn't God so gracious, so kind, so generous? Saving somebody like that, who's just about to kill another man, he saves him. Well, it's very easy for us to forget God's grace to us, how kind and generous God is to us all the time. And that seems to have been the problem in 1 Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul's first letter to Timothy, the young evangelist. And Timothy was working in the great city of Ephesus, where Paul himself had planted the first church. But as Paul had feared, false teachers now had crept into the church and were leading young Christians away from the message of God's grace. And they were teaching them that they could please God by their own efforts, by what they did themselves. So you just have a look down at chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul is describing these false teachers in verse 7. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious. The law was put in charge, the Bible says, to lead us to Christ. But these false teachers in Ephesus weren't letting the law do its job. As they read the Bible, they weren't sitting under the authority of the Bible and letting it show them their sin. They weren't letting it lead them to trust in Jesus. Instead, they were hard-hearted. They were self-righteous, good enough for God in their own eyes, good enough by their own efforts. And I think if we went out onto Oxford Street this lunchtime or into your workplace this afternoon and asked people why they don't believe in Jesus Christ, why they're not Christians, most of them would say, because I'm quite a good person. Good enough by our own efforts, good enough in our own eyes. And they don't see that they are rebels in Christ's world and in need of Christ's mercy. And those of us who are Christians, we can deceive ourselves as well, can't we? As we read the Bible, we sometimes put on the filters and we don't let the Bible search us and tell us what we're really like. We don't let the Bible remind us that we are sinners. Forgiven sinners, saved by God. And that is the Christian gospel. That's what we mean when we talk about grace. We're sinners. We deserve nothing but punishment. But Jesus offers us nothing less than forgiveness. And Paul's own life story was such a wonderful advert of God's grace that he describes it in verse 12, and this is our passage. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of the Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. If Paul had walked into a recruitment agency in Jerusalem and told them that he wanted to work for a church, I think they probably would have said he didn't have the right CV. he wasn't really very employable. When he was on trial before King Agrippa, he told King Agrippa what he was like before he was a Christian. This is what he said in Acts 26. I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that was just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. That's Paul's CV. And he was on his way to Damascus to arrest the Christians there when Jesus Christ arrested him. Saul, why do you persecute me? Persecute Christ? Yeah, because in persecuting the church, he's persecuting the body of Christ. Paul goes to Damascus to arrest the Christians, and Christ arrests him. And that afternoon on the Damascus Road, the persecutor and the murderer becomes the apostle and the messenger. And Paul could never get over it, how gracious, how generous God was to him. Well, we've just sung Amazing Grace by John Newton. And it was the same experience for John Newton, the famous hymn writer and minister in the 18th century. He was a slave trader. He was so far down in the dregs of society that for a while he was even a servant of other slaves. But in 1748, when he was just 23, he gave up the idea of ever being good enough for God by himself and put his trust in Christ to save him from his sins. And he later became a church minister in Buckinghamshire, in the village of Olney, where he wrote 300 hymns. Most famous is probably Amazing Grace. But when he died, they set up an epitaph in memory of him. And this is what it says. John Newton, Clark, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, and pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had so long labored to destroy. Verse 13, Paul says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He didn't know what he was doing in persecuting the church. He thought he was doing God a favor. Verse 14, but the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So that's Paul's call to service. He didn't deserve it. So what's the lesson for us? Well, if God could turn an enemy of the church and a murderer of Christians into the great apostle, then none of us is too bad to be used by Jesus. And sometimes we're tempted to think, oh, there's nothing I could do for the Lord. I'm so bad. I'm such a bad Christian. I mean, look at him or look at her. They're far more faithful than I am. If you knew the sin in my life, God could never use me. Well, Paul's example says, if God could turn me, Saul, a persecutor, into the apostle, then there's a work for every single one of us to do. And those God calls, he equips in verse 12. He equips, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. That's so often Jesus' pattern, to use the most unlikely men and women and equip them to serve him. So there's King David in the Old Testament, the greatest king of Israel. What was he? A shepherd boy. When Samuel arrived in town to anoint the next king of Israel, they didn't even bother inviting David. He was the youngest. He was looking after the sheep. Or there's Rahab, the prostitute. Or Ruth, the foreigner. They were given huge parts to play in God's plan of bringing Christ into the world. Or John Newton. Or I can think of one of our Singaporean students who was here a year or two ago. A little girl who was so shy, who never led a Bible study, she never spoke up front, she never did anything noticeable. But over the 12 months she was here, she must have led 5 or 6 people to trust in Jesus. It was just amazing to watch. So don't think God can never use me. It doesn't depend on you. It's by His grace that He uses any of us and He equips us. So what are we doing for the Lord? What are you doing in your office, in your workplace, for Jesus? Well, that's Paul's call, first of all. And it rested strongly on his conviction, which we'll look at secondly. Paul's conviction in verse 15. Paul writes, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save those who know they cannot save themselves. And Paul says, "I'm the worst." Is that how you think of yourself? Is that how I think of myself? Many of us, Christians, and perhaps those who wouldn't call themselves Christians, we think like the false teachers in Ephesus. When we read the Bible, we sit in judgment on it. We don't let it judge us and show us our sin. We live as if we're good enough for God on our own. But not Paul. Paul said, "I'm a sinner. I'm the worst of sinners. I don't deserve anything from God." When I was at school, one day we were taken to the local Crown Courts to have a look around. And we were told to go in, to walk quietly across the room, and to sit in the public gallery. Now, we'd never been into a courtroom before, but just as we were told, there was some empty seats at the other side of the room, and there was a man sitting on his own. So we crept across the courtroom and sat down next to him. And he looked a bit surprised to see a group of schoolboys suddenly sitting next to him. But of course, we'd walked right past the public gallery, and we'd gone and sat in the dock next to the man who was on trial. It was so embarrassing. But when it comes to our sin, many of us think of ourselves as being in the public gallery rather than in the dock. We can look at other people easily enough and see their sin, but we don't see ourselves as we should. We don't see that we are sinners. Jesus told a parable one day of a Pharisee and a tax collector who went up to the temple to pray. The religious Pharisee said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector." But the tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and he said, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner, the sinner." And Jesus said, "This man, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God." It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus said, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And until we can say with Paul, "I am the worst of sinners," until we can say, "I'm in the dock," then we won't see our need of Jesus. We won't see how wonderful His grace, His generosity is to us. So if you're a Christian, have you forgotten you're a sinner? A forgiven sinner, completely forgiven by Jesus on His death on the cross, but a sinner. The great apostle Paul said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Not I was, I am the worst, the chief of sinners. There's nothing good in me. And healthy Christians echo that in their hearts. Well, Paul was a walking example of God's grace, and he is for us today as we look at him. Verse 16, he says, "For that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited or his utmost patience as an example for those who would believe on him, as an example for those who would believe on him in the future and receive eternal life." 2 years ago, I visited Cuba with one of the summer mission teams from the church here. And a group of us stayed in a dusty little town called Punta Brava, in the home of Lazaro, one of the elders of the local church. And one day, Lazaro told us his story, how he'd become a Christian. Just 3 years before, he'd been a faithful communist. He'd been a follower of Fidel Castro. He'd been the leader of the local communist party in Punta Brava. But within 3 months, his wife, his oldest son, and his mother all fell sick and died. And Lazaro started drinking, and he became an alcoholic. and he lost his position in the party, he lost his job, and he became the village drunk. And children in the street would throw rubbish at him and just pour things over him as he lay in the gutter. His youngest son would take him home and tie him onto his bed so he couldn't get up and wander around the streets. But one day, a young seminary student from college did his placement in Punta Brava and decided to visit Lazaro. He knocked on the door and Lazaro invited him in. And then and there, this young student led him to trust in Christ. And today, Lazaro walks up and down Punta Brava with his head held high, and everybody knows his story. Everybody has seen what he was and what he is now. And he is an example of God's grace, as Paul was an example, the greatest example. If God could save Paul, who'd gone from place to place, murdering Christians, persecuting the church, then no one is too bad for God. No one can say, I've done something so terrible in my past, something I'm so ashamed of, that Jesus couldn't forgive me. Paul says, no, Jesus will forgive anyone who trusts in him. The only people God cannot save are those who think they're good enough already. So if you're not a Christian here this afternoon, then here's a question for you. Are you a candidate for God's grace? Can you see that you'll never be good enough for him by yourself? Or are you ruling yourself out and trying to do it in your own efforts? I'd love to chat to you afterwards, if that's you, or Jago would, or others would, or just pick up a booklet on the way out that will tell you a little bit more about this wonderful message of God's kindness to us. Well, let's conclude. Christianity is the message of God's grace, him treating us far better than we deserve. And Paul was living proof of that. And if you're a Christian, so are you, and so am I, living proof that God treats us far better than we deserve. John Newton, as he was dying, said to a friend, "My memory is nearly gone, but two things I remember, that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." And that should be our response too, as verse 17, we thank God for his mercy and grace to a bunch of rebels like us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are humbled as we read your word, as you show us what we are. We are sinners. We deserve nothing but your punishment. And yet we thank you for your grace, for your kindness, your generosity, far more than we could ever deserve, that you sent Jesus to die for us, that we could have forgiveness and freedom and a relationship with you. Please help us to live lives of gratitude and witness to others because of that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.